Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Wow. It is great to be back. I got to tell you, that revolving stage was unique. The pulpit didn't move, but the platform did. And every time we'd have a guest speaker that was there, the first time that he'd be there, I would give a little nod to our sound people, and they'd bump that stage, and it would just sort of move. And we'd have fun with them. We had Dr. Jim Vineyard, he jumped up on the pulpit. He thought he was having a heart attack. He jumped up on the pulpit. Carl Hatch, I thought, was going to jump over the pulpit. But funny thing if it was, I could never get them to do it when Brother Hiles was there. I'd say, no way, man. Not going to happen. Not going to do that. It is great to be with you. We've been excited about coming, and I am so excited about Hiles Anderson and the great, great spirit that's here. And I love your pastor, Dr. Wilkerson, and what a man of God that he is. And I, when he was a teenager, I was preaching a revival in the church where he went to school. And the pastor there, Pastor Archie Kahn, my music director, traveled with me, and we were there as a team, and we played a lot of table tennis back then. And we thought we were pretty good. And so we challenged Brother Pastor Archie Kahn, and we were just whooping up on him some kind of awful. I mean, it was terrible. We were beating him. He said, just a minute. So he ditched the partner that he had, one of his staff members, went into the high school, brought in John Wilkerson. Now, I didn't know who John Wilkerson was. He was a student there. I think he was about 16. He said, let's try this again. And boy, did we get payback. So I learned to leave your preacher alone when it comes to table tennis. So some of you guys that think you're good, see if you can get him to play you in a game of table tennis. He knows how to play the game. It is great to be with you. Some of you are graduating. How many of you are graduating this year? All right. You guys are going to be looking for a job. Let me tell you about a dog that went to town looking for a job. Walking down the sidewalk, he looked over and saw a sign in a window. And it said, help needed, said, must be able to type, must be computer literate, and must be bilingual, apply within. That dog went in, jumped up in the window, got that sign in his mouth, went over to the personnel director's desk, dropped it on his desk, sat back in the chair and said, "Roof." The personnel director looked at the dog, looked at the sign, looked back at the dog. He said, what? You applying for the job? He said, "Woof." He said, that's kind of interesting. He said, can you type? And the dog jumped down, went over to one of their word processors they had there, turned that thing on, typed out a whole resume on that typewriter. Got it in his mouth, came back, laid it on his desk, jumped back up in that chair, looked him in the eye, said, "Woof." He said, this is unbelievable. I mean, the whole office stopped. Everybody's mouth's open. Can't believe this dog. He said, this is phenomenal. He said, but I can't hire you because it says that you must be computer literate. Jumped down, went over to that computer, got up on the web, looked up the company's name, pulled out a whole mission statement from them, printed it off, put it back over on his desk, sat back in his chair, looked him in the eyes, said, "Woof." He said, nobody will ever believe this. He said, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, but I still can't hire you because the sign clearly says you must be bilingual. That dog looked up at him in the eyes, leaned over and said, "Meow." Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I know we got to get right to it. Mark chapter 1. You know, it's amazing to me how God can use people. And when I got saved back in 1968, it just stirred my heart to see how God could just be all over someone. And I just love to see God work. And I love to see how He uses individuals and how He uses different individuals. It's amazing to me. When I was in Bible college, we'd have college speakers come in. And they were so different, and yet it was so evident that God was just all over them. And it so inspired me. And they preached completely different. They looked different. They talked differently. And yet God had His hand on them. And it so challenged my heart. Preachers would come. Some of them would preach fast. I mean, boy, they'd go like a Gatling gun. And man, they'd cover a three-hour message in 30 minutes and get so much out of that. And some would speak slow. Just every word was like a sledgehammer. And some when they preached were very serious, and some joked a lot when they preached. We had one preacher came and he smiled all the time he preached, no matter what he was preaching. But he said, "I want to tell you," he said, "if you don't get saved," he said, "you're going to die." And he said, "you're going to go to hell." And he said, "you burn and burn." I mean, wow, it's so amazing to see how that God uses people. In the Bible, we see examples of men and women that God used. And some of them were well known. Some of them, they're household names, and we would all know them, like David, the great warrior king. And some of them are unnamed, and yet their impact is legendary. Some of them went through terrible transitions and terrible difficulties, and others, the Bible does not reveal some of the stresses or pressures that they went through. These were just people that God used. But I thought about, what kind of people does God use? You know, you can read the Bible and you can look at them, and sometimes we can get the idea that you've got to be some kind of, you've got to graduate cum laude be able to be used of God. And you've got to be the top of the class. You've got to have every kind of gift. And you've got to have all of this working for you. Sometimes we can get that idea. And so I think about what kind of people does God use? And I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 1 as the Lord Jesus was calling those to service. And it says in verse 16, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little further thence, He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway He called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. What kind of people does God use? I want you to notice, number one, that God uses ordinary people. Just ordinary people. I mean, who were these men? The Bible said they were fishers. One of the most ordinary occupations of their day. I grew up on the farm in Arkansas, and the school that I went to, the school that was there from the time I was in the first grade all the way till I graduated that same school. And 95% of the students there, their dads were farmers. If this had been at that time, He'd have called farmers. God uses just ordinary people. Say that with me. God uses ordinary people. The Bible said that He called them to His service, and God chose them. I mean, the best workers I've found in my church are just ordinary people. Folks just like you and just like me. That's the kind of people that God uses. And we need to understand that if God can use ordinary folks, there is a place that God can use me, and there's a place He can use you. God uses ordinary people. I heard a story about a famous violinist in Europe. He traveled all over the world, and his musical ability was legendary. He had a number of violins, but one that was famous was he had one of the famous Stradivarius violins, and it was just a work of art. And He was coming to America. He was going to be doing concerts in New York. And the New York Times put a picture of the Stradivarius on the front page. And it wrote a long, lengthy article about this violin that was being brought to America. And they told about gave the history of Mr. Stradivarius, the maker of the violin. They told about the tone qualities, and they told about all the things that set this violin apart. And only one time in the article did they even mention the name of the violinist. Well, that night, as they performed, the violinist came out, and the crowd was just blown away. It was just beautiful. It was wonderful. And when he got through, they jumped to their feet and they applauded him and cried, "Encore, encore, encore." And he came back on the stage still carrying his violin in his hand and walked up to them, and he turned around. There was a chair over here to the side, and he took the violin by the neck and turned and broke it over the chair, and the crowd just gasped. And then he said this, "From the time that I've come to your shore, all I've heard about is the violin." And he reached down, and there was a case over here, and he opened the case up and pulled out a violin, and he said, "This is the Stradivarius violin that you've been reading about. But the one that I just broke and the one that I have played all evening was a violin that I bought in a pawn shop for just a few dollars." He said, "Because the music is not in the violin. The music is in the violinist." And can I say to you that you and I, we're just the violin. God uses ordinary people. I want you to notice a second thing. God uses busy people. The Bible tells us in verse 16, he said that as they walked by the sea, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were busy at their occupation. They were busy working. Look down in verse 19 when he called James and John. The Bible tells us that they were in the ship mending their nets. God uses people that are busy. Serving God is the priority of your life. And God wants to use you. God wants to get involved, and God wants you to be doing things for Him. And God wants you to just do something. Pray about it. Get some direction from God, but do something and trust God to show up. Trust God to bless it. Trust God to get involved with it. God uses busy people. You're going to be busy to the day you die. You'll be raising children and taking care of a home and working jobs and caring for others and giving care maybe to aged parents. But the Bible tells us that while we're doing those things, we're to be busy for the Lord, serving Him and making a difference and winning souls and teaching them about Christ. God uses busy people. Some of you, when you graduate, are going to maybe get a job. And while you're working that job, you're going to also run bus routes or maybe pastor churches if you're starting churches, or maybe go to churches where you might need to get a job to help you get things along. And you're going to find yourself to be very, very busy. God uses busy people. Brother Young mentioned that I played in a rock band before I got saved. One of the fellows in that band was named Ray. And Ray moved to Rockford, Illinois. And while there, Ray got saved. In the meantime, I moved to St. Louis, Missouri, and I got saved. God called me to preach. I resigned my job. I went to Bible college. And while in Bible college, I started pastoring a little rural church out in the country. And everybody that lived out there, the church only ran about 35. They were thinking about First Baptist Church in town. It offered to take them on as a mission. Everybody had moved away. There used to be a lot of people lived out there, but farm people had all moved away, and there were only 7 families that even lived in the area. They had not baptized anybody, hadn't had anybody saved in 3 years. And when I became pastor, they said, "Brother Riggs, if we could just have somebody saved, we would feel like we've got a reason to keep our doors open." I got there, and I heard about a wonderful ministry called Bus Ministry. and how that you can take a bus and go out and visit on Saturday and then run that bus on Sunday and bring children and moms and dads to your church, no matter where you're located. I talked to our deacons and I said, fellas, I believe God wants us to start a bus ministry. They didn't think that would work because who in the world is going to ride a bus out in the country to this church? But they did. As a young preacher, they didn't want to discourage me, so they decided to go along with it. Well, God blessed it. And folks started getting saved every Sunday. People were walking the aisles getting saved. People were coming. Moms and dads were coming to see what was happening. They were getting saved. It grew. We built another building, built another building. So Brother Ray came down and came to the services. And he said, this is amazing. I can't believe this. He said, this is what our church needs. He went back home. He said, Pastor, he said, you won't believe what I saw. He said, and he told the story, what was happening. He said, this is what we need. This would work here. He said, well, that'd be great, Ray, but who's going to do it? And Ray said, well, I'll do it. He said, let me understand this, Ray. So you're going to be the one that's going to go out. You'll go visit on Saturday, and you'll start out that route, and you'll bring them in on Sunday. You'll go take and drive the bus and go get them and bring them in. He said, yes, sir. He said, you're on. He said, we'll buy you a bus. You get after it. So they did. They bought a bus. It got a second bus. They got a third bus. I mean, kids were coming. Things were going. God was blessing it. He went to his preacher. He said, preacher said, we need to start a children's church. He said, these kids need special attention. They need good teaching that can help disciple and build them and grow them. He said, we need a children's church. He said, that's great. Who's going to do it? He said, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. He said, no, wait a minute, Ray. You're telling me that you're going to visit on Saturday, you're going to get up and run the bus route on Sunday, and you will preach in children's church. He said, yeah. He said, you're on. He said, we'll start next week. Well, there's a room over here that you guys can have. Be children's church. Ray went in that. And to make a long story longer, he took that route, kept running that route. One day his boss came to him and said to him, he said, Ray, we need you to come in on Saturdays. We've got to start going overtime. We've got more orders than we can handle. And said, we need you to start working on Saturdays. He said, oh, you don't understand. I can't do that. He said, I'm a bus captain in my church. And said, I go visit boys and girls on Saturdays and line them up for them to come. And he said, I can't do that. He said, Ray, he said, you've got to do it. He said, now look, he said, I understand what you're doing. I think it's a great thing. But he said, if I let you off, everybody else is going to want off too. Everybody's got their reasons. They don't want to come in. This is what's necessary. You're going to have to come in. You've got to do it. Ray said, look, how about this? How about if I come in on Friday, I'll work first shift and second shift. I'll work two shifts in a row. Would you let me do that instead of coming in Saturday, and that way I can still run my bus route? He said, now, Ray, he said, you're not going to be able to hold up and do that. There's no way in the world you can work 16 straight hours and still be able to find. He said, would you just give me a chance? Let me try this. And for 2 years, Ray came in on, worked all week. Friday, worked 16 straight hours. Came on Saturday, visited his bus routes. Came on Sunday, ran those bus routes, and then taught children's church. What I'm saying to you is, by the way, later God called him to preach and to pastor a church. What I'm saying is that God uses busy people. Get busy for God, amen? Get busy for Him. God uses ordinary people. God uses busy people. Let me give you a third thing. God uses responsive people. How responsive are you? Does it move you? Does preaching move you? Does it stir you? Is there something in you that wants to say, me, Lord, me, God, use me? Isaiah heard the Lord say, whom shall I send? He said, Lord, he said, send me. Is that you? That's what makes the difference. How many times do you see this on the ball court? Here's this little 185-pound guy beats out a 265-pound linebacker. Why? It's because of the intensity of desire. Is there something in you that says, God, I want to serve. God, I want to do this. Now, that little church I was telling you about was named Bethabara Baptist Church. And one day in a moment of insanity, I said to our church, I said, folks, on November the 3rd, we're going to have 301 in Sunday school. And the folks just kind of looked at me in shock. And we were running about 150. And I said, we're going to have 301. And after the services, one of the deacons named Vernus D. Spain, Vernus said to me, he said, "Preachers, I don't want to discourage you, but we'll never see the day that there's 301 in Sunday school here." And Vernus was a great, great guy, but shy. Oh, he'd get bashful looking at his shadow. I mean, he was shy. I said, "Vernus," I said, "how about this? I said, if we have 301, will you get up and sing a solo?" He said, "Oh, wait a minute. He said, 301? And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "In Sunday school?" He was the Sunday school director. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, yeah, absolutely. He said, 301 in here at Sunday school, preacher, I'll get up and sing a solo. Well, man, I mean, boy, we pushed that thing. We pushed 301, 301, 301, 301, 301. And so on that Sunday morning, and our church was a typical Baptist church back then. Sunday school started at 10. You could get there at 10. There's nobody there. 5 minutes after, they all come in like blackbirds at the same time. I walk over to the church. We live right next door to the church. I walk over to the church. It's 9:30 in the morning. The parking lot is full. Cars are parked up and down the road. In the bean field across in front of the church, cars are parking there. I walked into the education building. Vernus D. Spain was like this. He'd walk over and look out this window, and he'd walk over and look out this window. I said, "How does it look, Vernus?" He said, "Looks bad, preacher." I said, "Looks bad." We had 310 in Sunday school. Now, there's another man that when Vernus told me we'll never have it, his name was Jim Barber. He was the finance director at Arkansas State University. Jim Barber said, "Preacher, I don't want to discourage you, but we'll never see the day there's 200 in Sunday school." And I said, "That's fine, Jim." I said, "When we do," I said, "I'm going to put a dunce hat on your head." He said, that's fine. Well, we walked out, and all of a sudden it dawned on me I had completely forgotten about the dunce hat. And there were two fellows sitting on the front road. I called them up. I said, "Fellows, I need a dunce hat." They said, "Well," I said, "a dunce hat? Well, where? I don't know where, but you got 10 minutes. Get me one. Hurry." Well, they went out the door, sailed out. And so we get up on this, and the church was packed. We had 358 that morning in the service. Our auditorium was full. Vernus came in. And we had one of those auditoriums where you have an auditorium opened up, and on the side you had a little foyer, and on the side you have some overflow rooms you pull these screens out on, and they'd backed up. And he'd gone in, sitting all the way in the back, got back up under an air conditioner, sitting there like this, scared to death. And so I looked over, and all of a sudden I saw these two men come up, and they came and sit on the front, and they gave me the okay sign, got it. And I got up and I said, "Folks," everybody's just waiting to hear, "what we have." And I told them, I said, "We had 310 in Sunday school." Oh, I mean, our folks went applauding and jumping up, praising God. And I said, "One of our dear men has done so much to inspire this preacher." I said, "Brother Jim Barber." Jim was sitting up in the choir. I said, "We've got a gift for Jim. Fellas, bring it in." And those jokers had gone out to the highway where they were painting, and they got one of those fluorescent tubes, you can. They come bringing it in. I walked up there, put it on his head, went all the way down to his shoulders. Then I said, and then one of our dear deacons, I said, "Brother Vernus D. Spain," I said, "Brother Vernus has encouraged all of us." I said, "Brother Vernus is going to come and sing a solo." I said, "Come on up, Brother Vernus." He said, "Oh, y'all go ahead." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Come on up." He said, "Y'all just go ahead." I said, "A bargain's a bargain. Come on up." He said, "Oh, y'all." I said, "Ushers." He said, I'm coming. And he got up and began saying, I'm telling you, folks, my singing is horrible. But poor Vernus, I can't, to say that it was bad, you cannot get in your mind how bad it really was. It was so bad. And he chose the song, "How Great Thou Art." It got to the chorus, it was so bad, the choir just stood up and covered him up. And I have since heard of this. I've never experienced it before, never experienced it afterward. But I sat there and felt such a presence of God in that room that I did not preach. I read my text, gave the invitation, and 23 precious souls gave their heart to Christ. God uses people that are responsive. How responsive are you? I want you to notice one other thing. I'll not take time to... Number four, God uses adventuresome people. The adventure, the excitement of doing something for God, there's absolutely nothing like it. Nothing like it in the world. The challenge of serving, the challenge of doing something that impacts lives for eternity. What in the world could compare to serving God? Amen. What can compare to that? The adventuresome. God uses people that have a sense of adventure. But number five, God uses people that are becomers. I love this. I love it. I love it. I love it. Look at what it says in verse 17. He says, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become. Wow. I'll make you to become fishers of men. It's not what you are. Please get a hold of this. It's not what you are. It's not what you see looking back at you when you look in the mirror. It's not what you are. It's what you can become. With the power of God in your life, what God can do with you. Listen, he says it's what you can become. It's what you can do. The secret of these great men is not their ability. The Bible said not many wise, not many noble. No, it's not in your talent. It's not in your gift. It's in God's anointing. What you can become when God puts His hand on you. He says, I'll make you to become. What can compare to that? What can compare to experiencing God's blessing when God's hand's all over something? I knocked on the door. A lady came to the door. Her name was Joanne. And I said, Joanne, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord? And Joanne said, well, said, you can't know that. I said, but boy, it would be great if you could, wouldn't it? She said, oh, yeah, it would be. She said, but you can't know that. I said, I understand. I know what you mean, Joanne. I said, but boy, I said, if you could, I'd sure want to know it, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, yeah. I'd want. I said, if I could show you something in the Bible, I'd like to show you something that was really a blessing to me. And she said, okay, well, see it. I'll pull out my little testament. And I turned to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, Joanne, I said, look at this. And I showed her that verse. I said, this says that you can know it. She said, I didn't know that. I said, I didn't either, till somebody showed me. And I said, but wow, isn't that great? She said, let me see that again. And she read it. She said, I didn't know that. I said, neither did I. But I said, now that you know it, don't you want to? She said, oh, yeah. So right there, she bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. Oh, we rejoiced for a few minutes. So I went and I said, that next door here, I said, is that neighbor home? She said, I believe they are. I see their car there. I said, what's their name? She told me. So I went and knocked on their door. And they came to the door and I said, hi, my name is Glenn Riggs. I'm just kind of visiting the area. I said, I just got through visiting with Joanne. And I said, I want to come talk with you. I said, I was talking to Joanne. I told Joanne, I said, Joanne, I said, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven to be with the Lord? And I said, Joanne told me you can't know that. They said, no, you can't. I said, but I said to her, I said, wouldn't it be great if you could? And Joanne said, yes, it would. I said, it would be great to you, wouldn't it, if you could know that? Oh, yeah, if you could know that, but said you can't. I said, that's what Joanne said. I said, that's what I thought. But somebody showed me a verse in the Bible that really got a hold of me. I said, let me share it with you. He said, all right, let's see it. I read to him 1 John 5:13. He said, I didn't know that's in the Bible. I said, neither did Joanne. I said, but look here what it said. And I said, you know what? And Joanne, I said, Joanne, if you could know it, you'd want to know it. I bet you feel the same way. If you could know it, you'd want it. He said, yes, I would. And right there, he bowed his head and trusted Christ. You know, folks, what in the world can compare to being able to share news that will change people's lives for eternity? He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. I love the story of a little boy, 10 years old. When he was 8, he was in an auto accident and he lost his left arm. When he was 10, they were trying to find something to really motivate him and for him to be excited about life and going through, as you can imagine, a year of feeling like there's nothing for him, and then another year of healing, and then another year of working on the mental issues of it. He got excited about judo. Told his dad, I would love to learn judo. Well, to find an instructor that was willing to work with someone with this handicap took some time. But they did find one. They found a man that was willing to work with him and bring him in. So they brought him in, and he began to instruct him and teach him judo. Well, for 3 months, they worked together. And in that time of 3 months, he had only taught him one move. He said to him, he said, well, you've only taught me this one move. He said, that's all right. He said, this one move is all you'll ever need. And so they continued on, and they practiced it and practiced it and practiced it and practiced it and practiced it for over a year. And then it came time they were having state competition, and he entered this young boy into that state competition. And surprising to everybody, he won his first two matches easily. And man, I mean, the crowd just instantly loved him and were pulling for him. And folks were just amazed with no left arm that he was able to do this so effectively. But then he was now in the semifinals, and he met a boy that was much bigger than he, stronger than he. And everybody knew what was going to happen. This was as far as he was going to go, but what a great time he'd already had. But shocking to everybody, they were on the mat for a little while, and directly this stronger, bigger boy made a mistake. And when he did, using his one move, he was able to pin him and win the victory, and now he's in the state finals. Who would have ever imagined that this could happen? Now in the state finals, he was meeting the returning champion from the year before. Experienced, stronger, bigger. Everybody, of course, knew the outcome. But the fact that he had made it here, that was trophy enough. That to be in the finals was amazing. Well, they began the match, and sure enough, the experienced boy really roughed him up. I mean, it was bad. It was so bad that the referee stopped it, talked with his coach for a moment, and the coach said, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Let the boys compete. And so he went ahead and let them continue again. And they continued on back and forth and back and forth. But finally, this champion got impatient. And he made a mistake. And using his one move, he pinned him and won the state championship. On their way home, riding with his coach, he got the nerve to finally ask him again. He said, Coach, I don't understand how this happened. He said, how could I win this trophy when I only know one move? And he said, two reasons. Number one, you have mastered one of the most difficult techniques in all of judo. Because of your hard work and you're giving yourself to this every day, you have become good at something that very few people ever achieve. And he said, and the second reason is this. The only known way out of that hole is to grab your opponent's left arm. What is your handicap? What is it that you think is keeping you from being someone that's used of God? What is that thing that you're self-conscious about? What is that thing in your life that makes you feel somehow that you're not capable or qualified? What mistake did you make that somehow you cannot just really believe that the blood of Jesus has covered it? What experience does Satan keep reminding you of that says to you, I can't, when God says you can? Oh, I love this. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live and what you've done. God tells us we can become. I want you to bow your heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed.